Going to read two passages today, first from John chapter 1, and then continuing on in John 10. John chapter 1, verse 29. Speaking of John, the Baptist, the gospel writer writes this: "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.' And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And now John chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 22, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. The focus of the sermon this morning is on verses 31 to the end. But for now, let's hear God's word from John 10, verse 22. "At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.' The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?' The Jews answered him, 'It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, "I said you are gods"? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, "I am the Son of God"? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. You may be seated. So here in John 10, we have this very, very clear expression and explanation, a testimony that Jesus is God and man. Both these things completely true. We read that in John 10, at the end there, the people say, "John did no sign, but everything John said about this man was true." And what did John say about this man? What do you say about this man from Nazareth? This man that was born of Mary, this man that had brothers and sisters? He said that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, John said that this one that comes after me, in terms of ministry, also in terms of his birth, though he was younger than John, John says he was before me, both in terms of the priority of his ministry and in terms of his age, if we could speak of it that way. Because before Jesus became man, he was and always has been God of God. Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, from his Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I and the Father are one. Two persons, three, including the Holy Spirit, one God. Jesus doesn't say, he's a God and I'm a God. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Have you ever been that angry? I know I have. So angry that you're just looking around for something to throw. Where is it? You know, that boiling heart, that tension in your body, that reaching for something to solve this problem, to fix this distress, something that's distressing you and frustrating you and making you so mad that it feels like the only way to solve it is with violence. This is not a intellectual, merely intellectual, theological debate. Reasonable people sitting around a table discussing these points. Not that that would even be a good thing. But it's not that either. This is people that understand understand the consequences of what Jesus is saying. And it's making them very, very angry. So angry that they want to pick stones up off the ground and kill him. To make the distress stop. To make the trouble stop. They are so in distress, so troubled that rage seems like the only option. Now, they say it's a theological thing, and truly it is a theological thing. Jesus is saying points, he's making or affirming things about the knowledge of God, what we know about God, who he is, who he's not. Not denying that at all. But it's not mere, this whole situation is not merely operating at that level. And that's important to remember because it never operates on that level only. The things that Jesus says always has far-reaching implications for all of life. What did John say? Jesus is the Lamb of God who came into the world to take away the sin of the world. That's huge. Now, if you believe that, this is worth dying for. If you believe that, it's worth living for. If you believe that, it's worth gathering and worshiping and celebrating and growing in that truth every day and every minute of your life. But if you don't believe that, if you see this man who comes with this amazing power, the power to raise the dead, the power to calm storms, the power to give paralyzed people life, the power to give blind people sight, the power to totally undermine your way of life, to pull the rug out from your authority. And you can't catch him. You can't overtake him. You can't destroy him. The Jews, we've been reading, have been trying to arrest him, trying to stone him. And they can't manage to do it. And yet people keep coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. They feel their power, their authority, their livelihood, all the things that are most important to them, slipping away. As the people go out away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, to follow Jesus. If they followed John, and now they're following him even more. They loved themselves more than anything, which is what all of us do apart from God. And when that's threatened, it makes us angry. It made them angry. And so they picked up stones to stone him, to hit his body again and again and again until he died. What we have here is a moment of anger, but also kind of a courtroom scene as well. They are about to execute him by stoning, where you pick up stones and you strike someone. But Jesus slows down the process a little bit and asks for evidence. Right? Before we get to the execution, how about a trial? And he says in verse 32, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Now the Jews answer this way, verse 32, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you are a man making yourself God." So how does Jesus respond to this? It's a little bit complicated. I want you to try very hard to follow me, and I'll do my best to explain it. Jesus' basic point is, you're not consistent. You're not consistent in the way that you are judging things. You judge this thing on this standard, but then in a similar case, you switch the principle and you don't judge it fairly. You need to take a better look at the evidence. Now let's look at how he does that. He does that based on a passage of scripture from Psalm 82. Let me read it to you here in John, and then we'll go and look at Psalm 82 in particular and read that passage. You all following me so far? Looking for eyes and nods. Okay, good. All right, so Jesus says, "Is it not written in your law, quote, 'I said you are gods'?" So he's quoting scripture here. So first of all, isn't it true that scripture says that it's written in your law, the word of God, "I said you are gods"? And then he makes this point. "If I called them gods," or sorry, "if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'?" This is a point about the Word of God. And that's central to what John is telling us in this gospel about Jesus. You remember how the book begins? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this is what the point Jesus is making, is a point about the Word. So let's turn now, you can bookmark John 10 and turn in your Bibles, or simply turn your attention to Psalm 82. And we'll read that. Psalm 82 is an amazing psalm, in which God shows his supreme awesome power over everything by condemning a group of gods who are under his authority. So listen to Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth. For you shall inherit the nations. So we're going to come back to John 10, but let's focus on Psalm 82 for a moment. So in Psalm 82, God shows his awesome power by condemning these gods who are under his authority. How do we know they are under his authority? Verse 1, he takes his place in the divine council, he holds judgment, and he speaks to them. And he speaks to these gods, and he judges them. And in verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly? They are doing a bad job, a really bad job. Instead of protecting the weak, instead of protecting the fatherless, the destitute, rescuing the needy, they are showing partiality to the wicked. This is the perfect definition of a bad judge. This is what it means to be corrupt. And that's what they're doing. He describes them in verse 5. They, these judges, these gods, have no knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. What's the consequence of that? The foundations of the earth are shaken. In other words, because of their bad judgment, because of their corruption and their wickedness, the very foundations of the earth are shaken. We might say the principles of our lives are unsteady. We also know that they are underneath him because they are called his sons, and he condemns them to death. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. And then the psalmist cries to the supreme God in verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth. In other words, do the thing that these gods are failing to do. For you shall inherit the earth, the nations. These gods were supposed to be just, but they weren't. And for that, they were themselves going to come under judgment. So the question, one of the questions to answer here is, well, who are these gods? Right? And different answers have been given for this, and I'm going to go through them very briefly. One is that the idea is that this is God among sort of the false gods. Great pantheon. God is viewed as sort of a judge among all the pagan idols of this world. And it's a reminder that God is supreme over all. We know from the rest of Scripture that these gods would, in this case, not be true gods, but sort of as they are perceived by humans. A second and very different explanation from this is that these are angels. That God, in his divine counsel, is speaking to rulers and authorities in the heavens, among these perhaps Satan and his fallen ones who would be judged like men. A third possibility is that these gods are men who have received this divine title as God's agents. But despite their powers and the task which God has given them and equipped them to judge, it's gone to their head, and they are not doing their job. However we take this, I'm inclined to number three. Psalm 82 is a jewel to every person who ever has had their world rocked, the foundations of the earth shaken underneath them because of bad justice. By seeing that the simplest things that are supposed to happen in this world, that good is rewarded and evil is punished, when that falls apart, life gets very hard very fast. The foundations of our lives shake. And Psalm 82 reminds us that God sees it, and he knows it, and he's supreme over all. And those who are in charge of judgment, those who are in charge of acting and fail in that, will be condemned. This was Cain's worry. Right? When Cain was condemned for the murder of his brother back in Genesis, he says, what am I going to do if people try to kill me? And God says, I will execute sevenfold judgment, divine judgment. In other words, this world is not going to be this lawless place forever, even though you were Cain. I am going to reign supreme. I am going to maintain law and order, at least to a degree, and finally, all things will be consummated on the last day, when God will judge, and judge perfectly and fairly, and set all things right. Arise, O God, judge the nations. To those who rightly fall under God's judgment and condemnation, this is, of course, terrifying, but to those who seek his mercy and who find grace in him, this is our great hope. It allows us to walk steady in a world that is very shaken. So now back to John. Jesus is talking. That's a very weak word, I guess. I'll just keep using it for now, I guess, talking with the Jews, who themselves were supposed to be God's leaders, God's rulers, who Jesus has just very recently defined as hired hands, as people who were not protecting the sheep, as people who were devouring the sheep, as people who were not executing justice and leading in the ways of the Lord, but instead, as we know from this and chapter 10 and other places, were all about themselves. They were doing in many ways the things that are described in Psalm 82. So it's very ironic and evil that they are condemning Jesus here. And picking up stones to stone him, that they are judging him. When they are the ones who are not giving life to the people. They are the ones who are not exercising God's authority in godly ways. It's Jesus who is giving life. It's Jesus who is giving healing. It's Jesus who is teaching with authority. It's not him who has the problem. And he points this out in a way by using Psalm 82. And here's how he does it. He says, you're not being consistent. You're willing to accept that God rightly called, in Psalm 82, men gods. You're willing to accept that. You're willing to accept that the word of God, the scripture that cannot be broken, called these men God. But yet you say, I'm blaspheming, and you're saying it to the word of God, which cannot be broken. In other words, you accept God's word here in this place when it says you are gods, but you don't accept God's word here when it says, when I say I am God. Scripture cannot be broken. God's word came in Psalm 82 and spoke these words, and I have come as the word. What does he say? He says, I am consecrated. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? How can the word of God blaspheme? How can God blaspheme himself? This is Jesus' argument. You're not being consistent. You're willing to accept the word of God, which cannot be broken here, but you're not willing to accept it here. Now, of course, the counter argument to that is, well, who said you're the word of God? Right? And that's what Jesus answers the way he answers. He says, well, what does he say? If I'm not doing the works of the Father, then don't believe me. If I am not the word that has been spoken, if I am not the light that is shining in the darkness, then of course don't believe me. That would be blasphemy to attribute to a man things that are of God. But if I am the light that is shining in the darkness, if I am the Lamb that has come into the world, if I am doing the works that the Father has given me, then you must believe. And of course you must, because this is exactly what Jesus has been doing. Remember, they have already told him, we don't condemn you because of your works. They've already granted that point. And so you see what he's saying. He says, if you grant that, if you grant the fact that I caused this permanently paralyzed man to walk again, if I caused this person who is blind from birth to have sight, if I speak with authority and people are following me, and you grant these things, then you have no right to say that I am blaspheming. What was their reaction? Again, they sought to arrest him. You remember what we read earlier about how the one in the flesh cannot please God? It's like they're blind, isn't it? It's like they're paralyzed. They're simply incapable of seeing who he is, of recognizing what he's done and what he's doing. And that is, of course, the point. This is what God is revealing to the whole world through these events. That we cannot come to know him until he calls us. But when he calls us, and when he makes his grace known, and when he says, get up and walk, or let your eyes have sight, everything changes. The sheep hear his voice and they follow him. And these same hands which go about throughout the world touching people, healing people, become the hands that are crucified to a cross and the hands that hold us forever in his hand, in him. Tightly, carefully, such that none can take us out of his and his Father's grasp. This is Jesus' argument. This is Jesus' point. Look at the evidence. Consider the signs. This is the word of God. These are the works of God. I am the word of God. I am the works of God. See them and believe. I once had a pastor who told me in premarital counseling, that he would sometimes on his way home, just in his mind, try to think of things that he really appreciated about his wife. Just driving home, and he would say, oh, just sort of challenge himself. Let me think of 5 or 10 things that she's done or is doing for me that I really love. And he said, guaranteed, by the time I get home, I'm singing a tune, and I'm walking in, and I'm, hi, honey. By reflecting on the love of his wife, it positioned or put his heart into a certain disposition toward her. And Jesus is saying something similar here, and we have similar things throughout the Psalms and other portions of Scripture. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Consider his mighty works that are being done right now through Jesus. When we consider these, we come to understand what Matthew Henry says. The works that he did among them were not only miracles, but mercies. Not only works of wonder to amaze, but works of love and kindness to do them good and so make them good. So this is what John, this is what the Holy Spirit, speaking through John, and even me today, is calling all of us to consider Jesus' works as they are testified to hear us by the Holy Spirit, to pay attention to them, to recognize that they culminate with him on the cross taking away our sin so that we might have no condemnation with God, so that we might be adopted into his family, so that we might no longer be at war with God, picking up stones to throw against him, to protect our little worlds, our little kingdoms, our loves, but so that we might have life. And instead of war with God, peace with God. Let's reflect on the works of God in Christ. And trust him with everything. Let's pray.